I want you to turn, first of all, in the book of Romans, chapter 1. And I think one of the most common objections that you encounter when you talk to someone about becoming a Christian is it seems that many people reject or resent the exclusiveness of the Christian faith, and that we come off sometimes as bigoted or biased, that ours is not a religion as the world commonly understands religion, but the Christian faith is a way to live. It's the way to live. They resent the exclusive claims of Christ in John 14:6, when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." I read many years ago where someone translated that verse this way. Jesus says, "I am the way. Without me, there's no going to God. I am the truth. Without me, there's no knowing God. I am the life. Without me, there's no living with God." Now, that is a radical, radical claim on the part of Jesus of Nazareth. And many people resent that kind of exclusiveness. In fact, evangelism is often misunderstood in that why do we as Christians, one of the few religions on the earth that sends out missionaries? The statement's often made, why don't you leave us happy pagans alone? Why do you Christians always bug us? Why are you always interfering in our lives? And every once in a while, you're going to come across the person when you're sharing Christ who is going to raise this issue. Well, what about the heathen who have never heard of Christ? What about the person who's never heard? It just doesn't seem fair that a God of love would damn these people to hell just because they've never heard of Jesus Christ. That doesn't seem just. That doesn't seem fair. Now, to begin with, let me just say a word about handling all objections, regardless of whether it's that objection. I think, first of all, we need some discernment as to whether that is an honest, heartfelt problem, an obstacle that stands in this person's way of receiving Christ, or whether this is just their smokescreen that they're putting up to dodge their own commitment to Christ. In other words, is this a real problem to the individual who raises the question? Or is he just trying to throw you off the track? And I think you need some discernment. There's a sense in which you don't want to cast your pearls before swine. There's a sense in which you want to, if a man is really not interested, if the person is really doesn't interested and he's just argumentative, there's a sense in which you ought to say, Jesus loves you, and shake the dust off your feet and go your way. And this is why it's always important to rely upon the Holy Spirit's guidance before you witness, before you go out, before you get involved with a person. There ought to be a prayer on your heart that God's Holy Spirit would show you the need in that person's life. Now, oftentimes it is true that a person is really concerned about this. This is something that is keeping them from going on in a deeper knowledge of the Lord and ultimately a commitment to Him. So what I often ask the person is this. I'll say, is that a real problem with you? Is that the only thing that's keeping you from giving your life to Christ? If I were to give you a satisfactory answer to that question, and I'd say, by the way, there is a very real reason for that, as to why, as you use it, a heathen is accountable to God. There's a very real reason for it, and the Bible answers the question. And if I could just satisfy your mind at that point, could we then go on and talk to you about your own personal need for Christ in your life? And if I get an affirmative answer to that, then I'll stop my presentation and I'll deal with that problem. But then I'll go on to say, does that really bother you? I mean, do you spend nights staying up worrying about lost people in Africa who have never heard of Christ? I mean, is that something that's really troubling? Do you really, or are you just throwing that up as a dodge? And a lot of times people are just very honest with you. You know, they'll say, oh, no, I just, you know, this type of thing. Let's just assume that this really is a problem with the person you're dealing with. And They just don't believe that Christ is the only way to God. All right, when I meet a person like that, my first approach is to say this. First of all, we do not have the full answer to that question. We just as well admit it. That we don't have the full answer to the question. Now, but the Bible does give some very definite indications about the condition of all unsaved men. And there are some basic principles that we can go on to understand why Christ is the only way. So I admit I don't have the full answer. I begin by saying, all that's just introduction. I begin by saying, first of all, God is just. The Bible shows us that our God is a just God. The Bible says through the lips of Job, in the book of Job, shall not the Lord deal justly? And the question is, shall not God deal justly? And of course, that's one of those Jewish idioms, questions that demands an affirmative answer. Yes. And I say, we can trust in the God of the Bible that He is just. He is fair. And even though we do not know the full answer, I rest in the fact that God is just, and even as I would expect an earthly judge, I would expect His sentences to be just, to be fair. Can we not also trust in the judge of the universe to deal justly with all men? I may not know how He's going to deal with a person who's never heard of Christ in its entirety, but I do know that whatever God decrees for that man, it will be the best that the loving heart of God can do under the circumstances. And the Bible seems to indicate that hell's the best God can do for the lost man. Now, let's look at some biblical things and just see how just God is in dealing with the unsaved person. The first thing I would deal is, I'd say now, why are all men accountable to God? Because all men are sinners. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10-13. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. They're altogether become unprofitable. This whole passage in there shows that all men are sinners. And the next thing I think I do, I define, now what is sin anyway? What is the basic sin of the human heart, people? Self. All right? It's self-rule as opposed to God's rule. And I would try to share with this person why all men need to be saved. It's because of this basic sin from the Garden of Eden. Self-rule. Now, I'll for the question. I said, if you're so concerned about the heathen, just suppose that God were to let every pagan, be he a PhD graduate teaching at Texas Tech, who's an atheist, or be he a savage on the banks of some river in South America. Just suppose God were to let the unbeliever go to heaven. Well, first of all, he would be miserable in heaven. Why would he be miserable in heaven? His heart has not been changed. And self-rule, the self-life, is still dominant. Heaven is a place where God rules. Heaven is a place where God is sovereign, where God is king. And heaven would be hell for an unbeliever, right? Regardless of who he is, he would hate heaven because he would have to obey the Lord every moment of every day in eternity. In other words, you cannot be happy in heaven without the new birth, without the new nature. Okay, now let's ask the question then about Christ being the only way to God. Are these people really ignorant of God and ignorant of Christ? Are they really ignorant? In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us a couple of things about these people. Let's turn to Romans 1 and look at verses 18 and following and see if it's unfair of God to bring His wrath down on these people. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See that word suppress? The word suppress means to hold down. It'd be like if a husband and wife are at a party and someone asks the couple a question, and every time the wife starts to speak up, her husband holds her down. She knows she's got an answer, holds her down. He suppresses her, won't let her speak. So it says that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, number one, His eternal power, number two, and divine nature, number three, have been clearly seen, being understood through that which was made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. All right, does that passage say that men are ignorant of God, or that men know something? They know something, don't they? How many men know something? All men. They suppress the truth. Now, you can't suppress it unless you've got it. And verse 21 says, for even though they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks. All men know something about God. Now, what do they know? They know three things about God. Let's see if we can find out what they know. For that which is known about God, verse 19, is evident within them. Now, where is this knowledge? It's on the inside. For God made it evident to them from the outside. Something from the outside gave them truth on the inside. What is it? For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. What's He talking about? Creation. All right? All men know something about God, first of all, through natural revelation. It's what theologians call natural revelation. All right, they know something about God, do they not? In other words, nature tells man something about God. That's why all of your primitive religions are what we call what kind of religion? Nature religion. It's man's response to what he sees in nature. All right, now what can man learn from nature? He can learn a couple of things. First of all, he can learn of his divine attributes, his eternal power, his invisible attributes, his eternal power. All right, nature points to the power of God. That's the point that Paul makes. Nature points to the power of God. Now, you need to stay with me here and don't let me lose you. I think what Paul is saying is that when a man looks at creation, creation demands a first cause. It demands a first cause. What was the power that got it started? Now, the obvious explanation, listen to this. The obvious explanation is that there was an uncaused cause. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, offered the obvious explanation. He called God the unmoved mover, which was his response to nature. A natural response is that something had to get this ball rolling, called the universe. Something bigger than the universe had to start the universe. And the unmoved mover is a picture of a bunch of dominoes stacked up. Dominoes don't start falling without what? A force upon them, a cause. And for every effect, there is a cause. The universe is an effect. Something caused it. An uncaused cause. Something that nothing else caused. It's the thing that starts everything else moving. Now, that is the simplest explanation for the universe. And God gave that man, gave every man that kind of reasoning. How did the universe get here? His invisible attributes, his eternal power. Every man ought to believe in some kind of supreme power. Now, evolution denies the very obvious. It denies the very obvious. It says that the universe itself is self-contained mechanism, and that the universe started itself without an outside cause. It takes a lot of faith to believe that. You know it? To me, it's the simplest thing is to believe in an unmoved mover. Aristotle was more Christian than most modern-day evolutionists ever thought about being, in the sense of understanding the simplest. All right? Now, the second thing man can learn about nature is what? He says again in verse 20, and his divine nature. His divine nature. His invisible attributes. His divine nature. Now, what is this an argument from? Design. The argument from design. In other words, the savage, whoever he might be, the primitive, he looks out at nature, and what does he see? Order. Design. Laws. The savage knows that if he jumps out of a tree, he's going to break his neck, because the law of gravity is working. It's always worked. And as he sees the order in the universe, it tells him what? That whatever this power is, this first cause, there's purpose in the universe. There's design. There's order. Whatever that power is, it's a thinking power. In other words, nature demands an architect for its explanation, Roger. It demands an architect. Now, every primitive religion, now listen to this, every primitive religion is a testimony to what Paul just said right there. Every religion worships a God, and they recognize purpose in the universe in one way or another. Now, it may be perverted, but they recognize purpose. So all men know at least those two things about God, according to Romans. So our pagan friend isn't totally irresponsible, is he? He's responsible for the truth that he knows. Now, that's the first point. And I like to show any person that these people aren't totally ignorant of God. They have natural revelation. Now, what's the second thing they have? They have what I call natural law. I got the term from C.S. Lewis. Men also have natural law. Turn to Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. And here in chapter 2 is where Paul is talking about the Jew being responsible to God, even though he has the Ten Commandments. In chapter 1, 18 and following, Paul talks about the pagan who's never had the Ten Commandments. He's responsible because of natural revelation. See? Then in chapter 2, he says the Jew is responsible because he has special revelation through Moses and the prophets, you see, and the law. But now he's going to talk about something else about the Gentile who never has the law. For all who have sinned without the law, who's that referring to, Jew or Gentile, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. In other words, there are two different criteria of judgment. Do you see that? We are judged according to knowledge. The Gentile will perish without the law, as the Jew will perish and be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And here's the key verses. Listen to this. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves. In other words, we've never found a society anywhere in the world, no matter how primitive, that doesn't have some kind of law. They instinctively do laws. They become a law to themselves. In that they show the work of the law written, not on tablets of stone, but written where? In their hearts. Their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending themselves on the day when God, according to my gospel, will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. What is he saying about all men? Where does conscience come from? See, it doesn't come from culture. Now, the behaviorists and the gestaltists and others have told us that conscience comes from society. But the Bible says it comes from within. Instinctively, man has an inward law, a morality. He knows to do right. God created him that way. That's a part of the image of God in man, is a desire to do right. Now, let me encourage you, if you want to do some real good reading in this area, to read The Case for Christianity by C.S. Lewis. It's in Mere Christianity as well. Case for Christianity is a shorter version. Mere Christianity is a combination of three books. There's a section on Christian behavior. But Mere Christianity, or The Case for Christianity, C.S. Lewis discusses the natural law, how that all men know to do right. Now let me just summarize how I would present this to a person. I would show them that all pagans are not ignorant. They know two things. They know about God through natural revelation. They know that God exists and that God has a purpose. Are you with me? Secondly, they know that God is just. They know about morality and right and wrong from the law within. Because inside every man, he knows he ought to love and not to hate. And that's the simplest way to put it. What is the law within conscience? Man ought to love and not to hate. And C.S. Lewis says, now where did that come from? Why is it that man knows he ought to love and not to hate? He didn't learn that by watching nature and evolution happen. Because the law of the jungle is what? Survival of the fittest, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He didn't learn love in nature, did he? Where did he learn that? Paul says instinctively, man knows he ought to love. Now, if man knows he ought to love, then that means there's love somewhere in the universe. Somewhere there is love with a capital L. And the Bible says God is love. So you see, all men know that they ought to love, and they do not even live up to the laws that they put for themselves. What's interesting is this. The law of a pagan tribe may say what? Thou shalt have 20 wives. If the law says he can have 20 wives, how many wives is he going to want? 21. Man will not even live up to the laws that he sets for himself. No matter how simple or how crude they are, he'll break his own laws. And God says, I'll hold him accountable for not even responding to the laws that he set up. I'll hold him accountable for that. Because he knows he ought to love, and every time he breaks the law of love, men will set up structures to keep him loving, you see. What are laws for? They're just to tame the monster within man. That's all in the world they are. So man has not even lived up to his own codes. So what this says to us is that all men are accountable to God. And God will judge us on the basis of light received and light rejected. You understand that? All right, now the second thing is this. Now I'm giving you a real full overview of how I would approach this problem. I'm going to simplify it in just a moment. But I also would want that, I would also emphasize the fact, is this bring us thirdly? Where are we? All right, we have the natural revelation, natural law, and then thirdly, further revelation. Further revelation. Paul says here in chapter 1 that because they knew God and did not honor him as God, they became futile in their speculations. Futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God to an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling things. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. That's verses 21 through 24 of Romans 1. All right, now look. If they had responded, if man had responded to nature to conscience, God would have given them more truth and more light about Himself. But because they did not respond to what they knew, because they rejected what they knew, what did God do? He gave them up. Now what that says is this. Any man who wants to know more about God, God will give him more light. And these people are in darkness because they choose to be in darkness. That's what this passage really says. And then I go to John 3, 19, 18 and 19. And this is the condemnation. That light has come to the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Now, theoretically, it's possible that there just might be a person somewhere, a savage out here in some dark continent that does not have the gospel, that as he responds to nature and to conscience, if he would cry out to a supreme being who he knows to be love, if he would respond to that God in repentance and faith, God would give him more light. We have evidence of that in history, don't we? Abraham lived in a pagan society, but he responded to the truth that he knew, and God gave him more light. Melchizedek, here we have a man who also did not worship idols, but believed in the one true God. It is theoretically possible that there are people, now listen, who have been saved without ever hearing of Jesus Christ. I want you to write that down. It is theoretically possible that people have been saved without hearing of Jesus Christ. But it is not possible that anyone has ever been saved apart from Jesus Christ. It's theoretically possible that a person has been saved without hearing of Jesus Christ. Abraham never heard of Jesus Christ, did he? Abraham was saved without hearing of Jesus Christ. But no one has ever been saved apart from the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now you believe that. Maybe you've never heard it stated that way, but you believe that. In other words, have you got that down yet? We need to quit and go get our plates in just a moment. Let me finish this point. All right, look, Abraham never heard of Jesus Christ, but he believed what he knew about God to be true. He responded to the light that he had. It was counted unto him for righteousness, Romans says. Well, Genesis also says, it was accounted unto him for righteousness, that he believed what he knew to be true. Now, Abraham is in heaven, but God deposited the blood of Jesus to his account long before Abraham was ever born. You see, Abraham was saved by the way of the cross without ever having heard of the cross. The blood of Jesus was deposited to Abraham's account by believing the truth that he knew. All men are saved by faith in what they know to be true. Now, so no man has ever been saved apart from Jesus Christ. But it's possible that if a man would put his faith in God, in natural, what he knows from natural revelation, from natural law, God would give him enough revelation to know him in a meaningful relationship. That would be true of an Old Testament saint. Now, what I say is theoretically true is not really practically true. Because not one of the world's religions is based on faith. They're all based on works. Every religion in the world is based on self-work salvation. It's based on the sin nature. Hey, God, look at me. I'm not so bad. I just sacrificed my firstborn child to the volcano. Hey, God, look at me. I'm not so bad. I just walked the eightfold path of self-denial. Therefore, I shall achieve nirvana. All religions are based on works. Not one religion is ever based on faith. And when I witness to a person about this point, I want them to show them that religion never saved anybody. The blood of Jesus is the only way God has ever had for forgiving sins. Death is God's only way of forgiving sin. The wages of sin is death. And if a man would respond to God in faith, God would give him more light and more light, and he would know God. He'd not know Allah. He wouldn't know Buddha. He'd know God. But he'll have to know him through faith. And that comes through repentance and faith. Let's take a break right here. Run, get you a plate to eat, and we'll come back, and I'll let you ask me some questions about this, and then I'll simplify it for a minute. By the way, do you see how important it is we start right on time at 4:30 or a little bit earlier? All right, now, let's just talk about a simple way that we could share if a person raises this objection. With a lot of this stuff that I've given you in the background, let's just think about a simple way. The question the person is really asking... Can you shut the door, please, Richard? The question the person is really asking is this. Doesn't the sincere Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or Jew worship the same God as the Christian? But only under a different name. Now, isn't that really is the issue? They're saying, well, they're worshiping God, you know, but they just call God by a different name. And I respond to that this way. First of all, I think we'd both agree that neither sincerity nor intensity of faith can create truth. Faith does not create truth. Faith can only respond to truth. Faith is a receiver, not a creator. And believing something is true doesn't make it true. Now, let's just say that the Muslim puts his faith in Allah, whom he believes to be God. Now, it's not the name of God that's so important, it's the nature of God that's important. It's not the name, but the nature. Who is Allah? Who is Brahman, the God of the Hindus? Well, by nature, Allah is a vengeful judge. He's a God of wrath. Nowhere in the Quran is God called a father. Nowhere is God called love. Is Allah called love in the Quran? Allah sticks it to you. He's more akin to Zeus than he is the God of the Bible. You see. Very capricious. In fact, that's where this old saying, que sera, sera, what will be, very fatalistic. Comes out of the Arabic faith. Now, my illustration of that is this. Do we really believe in the same God? To my knowledge, there are three Barry Woods that I've known about in the United States. I was named after a medical doctor who was a neurosurgeon at Mayo Clinic. His name is Barry Wood. I'm named after him. There is a Barry Wood who has written a book that can be bought in the bookstore. Many people thought I wrote that book, but it's a different Barry Wood. And we're three different people, even though we have the same name. We are different personalities. And I think what we need to understand is the Muslim does not believe in the God that we believe in, because you know a God by what he does, not by what men call him. You know a God by what he does. Now, what has our God done for us? The God the Christian believes in is a God who has shown us his nature and told us his name. He has shown us his nature by becoming a man. He's the God of revelation, not of intuition. Christian faith is a revealed religion, right? God has revealed his nature to us on Mount Sinai. He's revealed it through the prophets and ultimately in his Son. God has been revealed in his Son. This is the first chapter of Hebrews. God in four times spoke to us by the prophets. Now in the last days he has spoken to us through his Son. We know that God loves us. We know that God is a Father because Jesus proved it by the way he lived and the way he died and coming back from the grave. So we believe in this specific kind of a God. And no matter how much faith I put in this other person doesn't exist. Allah does not exist. Brahman does not exist. Brahman is a pantheistic, impersonal God of nature. Those gods just flat do not exist. And no matter how much they believe that they exist, they don't exist. And our God, we know exists because he's lived in history in Jesus Christ. Now, so I share this, that no matter how much they believe. And then secondly, how do men get to know God anyway? We get to know God through repentance and faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then I ask, all of these other people, the Hindus, the Buddhists, do they worship God by faith? No. It's all salvation by works. And then I would quote some good verses. Titus 3:5, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Galatians deals with that whole theme of works. Galatians, Romans 3:20 is another verse. By the works of deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And that the question is sin, isn't it? How do you get your sins forgiven? How does God forgive sin? Now, the Muslim faith denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It denies the blood atonement. So they don't believe in our God, and they don't believe in our Christ. And we're not bigoted. Now, I come down to the second thing. The second thing is we're not bigoted. But I have no right to redefine Jesus. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So there aren't many ways up the mountain. The only way to come to God is through repentance and faith. Now, it's the object of your faith that's important. To whom are you putting your faith? You're putting your faith? Well, the only one who even tells you to come to Him by faith is the God of the Bible. So I basically, in dealing with this problem of the heathen, I try to show the way of salvation has always been by faith. And then secondly, how do we get to know God? We get to know God through revelation. And I kind of stay away from a lot of that background material that I just gave you. But if objections keep coming, say, well, they're ignorant and they haven't heard, then I go to that Romans passage. And I show them that they're not ignorant. They know, in the sinful heart of man, invented religion. And I lots of times like to show them that religion was never in the plan of God in the first place. The only reason we have these religions is that it's this proud heart of man, his foolish mind was darkened. He invented religion to keep from repenting and throwing himself in faith upon the mercy of God. Now I think this is just a simple and basic way to approach this kind of thing. And of course we show an illustration. It helps to use Abraham as an illustration of one who never heard of Jesus, but through repentance and faith, God saved him in the light that he knew.